Like all good studies of 2 Chronicles chapter 10, I would ask you at this time if you would open your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 11. First Kings 11. This is the part of the story that the writer of Chronicles graciously leaves out of. And the only reason I want to talk about it at all is because you got to know the background just a little bit, okay? First Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh. And remember last week, he moved Pharaoh's daughter into Jerusalem, but not right in the precincts of, because she would profane it with her presence. So I'm like, okay, you knew she was trouble that way, but it's like, what were you thinking? You know, I'd like to, you know, sit down and talk with Solomon. Okay, what's the thought process here, dude? But he's like everybody else, that Philadelphia lawyer inside of us that wins our hearts and makes a convert of our mind. He would tell me, oh no, yeah, God's blessing my kingdom, and you see all the, you know, silver is like gold, is like rocks, and gold is a plenty, and God's really blessing, so I know he's pleased with my, hey listen, this is an old story, you know, for a long time I've been talking to people about sin, and well, no, God's not really, I know, I probably shouldn't, but, and then they give me some reason why, in their case, sin's okay. Well, let the scripture speak for the scripture. He loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, because I'm really bugged at them. It's the reason I'm taking them out of the land and putting you in it. I'm paraphrasing. A little editorializing there. He said, don't go in unto them. You shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Solomon would know that he wasn't supposed to go into these because he wrote by hand the law, at least the book of Deuteronomy, and probably all five books of the law. It was a requirement of the king to do that, write it out by longhand, and, well, they only had longhand. He didn't type it up on the computer and print it out, but write it all up and then keep it with him and refer to it. That was, and he would have done that. And so he would have, read the part where it says, don't multiply wives, don't multiply gold, don't multiply horses. Maybe he thought he was adding. You know what I mean? He's got like 1,000 women, and maybe, what was the thought process? It specifically says kings don't do that. Maybe he thought he was president or prime minister. What was the thought process there? They will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Well, who saw that coming? For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Wisest man that ever lived acted like a total moron. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrifice unto their God. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, duh. Who saw that coming? Now, let's skip down to verse 29, same chapter. Came to pass the time when Jeroboam, and I'm not going to give you all his history, but he went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. So he rips the clothes right off his back and he tears it up in 12 pieces. This is a new shirt. Don't get any ideas, okay? Just, I like prophets. They're very colorful people, you know. They got to do stuff like this. And he said to Jeroboam, take the 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel. Why are you doing that, Ahijah? Why is God going to do that? Verse 33, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the goddess of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David, his father. Howbeit, I won't take the whole kingdom from him. Is this going to happen, or is this a false prophet? Oh no, this is going to happen. Now, if we open up to 2 Kings chapter 10, I think we get a little bit more of an idea. Now, at this point, Solomon dies. I'm in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. I think I said that. I hope I said that. If not, 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Last week we ended with the death of Solomon. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet? That's from chapter 9, verse 29. 700 concubines, 700 wives, 300 concubines, and all we know about is this one son who's a scoundrel. And I'm not sure if he's immoral more than unwise, or if he's more unwise than immoral. I think those go hand in hand, though. So I don't know if we have to make that determination. But judge for yourself as we look at the reign and the life of Rehoboam. Rehoboam went to Shechem, verse 1. For to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. So all Israel's there, all 12 tribes. There's a prophecy going out. I don't know if Rehoboam knows about it. It came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. By the way, Ahijah told Jeroboam, you serve the Lord will bless you. And Jeroboam so didn't. Okay, we're not going to read about him because he's in the northern kingdom. Chronicles, all of Chronicles is the kings of Judah, not the kings of the northern kingdom. But you know when we're in Kings, it kept saying, you know, Ahab, and he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. It says that, what, 712 times in the book of the Kings, right? It's a recurring theme all the time. That's how we know about Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. I want you to have that on your tombstone. Not so good, right? But it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whether he had fled from the presence of Solomon, the king, heard it, and Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. Now, he goes to Egypt because Solomon's persecuting him. Apparently, somehow, he got wind of this prophecy from Ahijah. So Solomon starts persecuting, trying to get rid of his competition, specifically Jeroboam. So Jeroboam flees to Egypt. Whether he had fled from the presence of Solomon, the king heard it, and Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. They sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. Reasonable, unreasonable request. Seems to me reasonable. Tax rate is 70%. Hey, can you throttle that right back to 65%? You know, give us a break. Because they're not saying, please don't tax us. Now look at, everything in your palace is gold. You've got plenty of money. Silver is like rocks, not considered anything, okay? How about giving us a little bit of break here? When your dad was king, it was very hard. Now, can you just kind of ease up a little bit? They're not saying taxation without representation is, and they're not throwing chests of tea into the Boston Harbor, okay? They're just saying, ease up somewhat. Now, Rehoboam, the first time we meet him, I kind of like him, okay? And he said to them, come again after me 3 days, and the people departed. He says, okay, give me 3 days to think about it. I wish I had that all the time. People come and they ask me, and they're trying to push me in one direction or something, and they always are trying to, like, right now, get me to make a decision. And I'm like, can I check with headquarters? Can I get back to you on that? Now, the reasonable people say, oh, absolutely, I sure want you to pray about it. And the unreasonable people, they want right then, make a decision. Right now, tell me what I got to do. And I'm like, and of course, then the default button said on no. I won't be pushed into stuff, you know what I mean? So he says, 3 days. I want to run this by some people. I want to run this up the flagpole, see who salutes it. Can I have 3 days? I think that's eminently reasonable. Nobody's unreasonable at this point. The people are reasonable, and he gives them a reasonable solution. Come back in 3 days. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he lived, saying, "What counsel give ye me to return answer to this people?" Good, Rehoboam. Get the gray beards in on it. Very often they've lived some life, they've got some experience, and they've got some things to say that are worth listening to. For a long season, I've been praying for someone in my life like who's a generation older than me. I know some of you people are a few days, a year or so. I don't care about that. You know, I consider you more peers. I want somebody who's got like, who's lived like a long time, who's like old enough to be like a parent. You know what I mean? In my life, so I can like bounce stuff off. And for a long season, I prayed that, and it hasn't materialized yet. And so I'm just thinking, you know, God said, "Listen, isn't my name Wonderful Counselor?" Okay, fair enough. I'd like somebody, and I still haven't like given up on the idea. If God wants to be my counselor, okay, I guess I can live with that. But it's nice to have somebody who, you know, sometimes book, chapter, and verse settles it. But you know, like, you know, should we move this? Should we do this? Should we have this right now? Should we do this? And just like, you know, policy and stuff like that, it doesn't really delineate in Scripture. I wish I had somebody say, "No, that's not a good idea. Let me tell you why." Or, "Yeah, I think that'll work. Let's try that," and stuff. No, I have brothers. Some of them are older than me. Some are younger than me, and I bounce it off them. And I'm very open to people. I mean, I really, really am. When things don't make it, you know, like, "Oh, let's try this, try that." Yeah, okay, let's try. You know, I'm kind of, but I wish I had that, like, that mentor, and I've never really had, you know, since my early days, had that person in my life. Now, I have, you know, different seasons in my life. Like I say, I wish I had one now, but it's okay if it's just God. I mean, if we pray, he's kind of, you know what I mean? You're like, yeah, yeah, you know what I mean. Don't make fun of me. I get hurt feelings real easy. So they say. So he goes to the old men, and this is a good thing, and they spake unto him, saying, "If thou be kind to this people, and please them, and speak good to them, they will be thy servants forever." You know, what they're asking isn't unreasonable. Go ahead and tell them. Yeah, I'll throttle back a little bit. Yeah, okay, your request is reasonable. They give good advice. Now, part of the problem is, listen, you give good advice doesn't mean people take good advice. That's the frustrating part, isn't it? That's the bittersweet of the whole ministry. I said before, there's easy problems and there's hard problems. People come to me and say, "Well, what should I do in this situation?" I said, "Well, the Bible says, oh, that's what I'll do." And it's an easy problem with an easy solution. I'm not saying that the problem's going to melt away, but you're on the right track. You're following what Scripture says. You're doing good. Now, someone comes to me and say, "Well, what about this one?" And I say, "Well, the Bible says," and they give me this. "Well, yeah, but," and now they're going to try to explain away why the Bible isn't the Bible. Now you've taken a molehill, you've turned it into a mountain, and I don't have anything for you. There's no solution. You thumb your nose at God's word, and now you want me to come up with how this is going to be fixed? Again, people, why do some people think that they're too sexy for this shirt? I know the Bible says this. It doesn't apply to me. I'm the exception, and this is the reason I'm exceptional. God plays favorites with me. Again, they point to, well, he's blessing the business. My health has been really good, even though I, you know, take drugs or you drink like a fish or whatever bad thing they're doing, they explain it away why in their situation it's okay. Don't mistake the grace of God for he just winks at sin. It's always bad. It always carries a death principle. It's always not going to further your cause. There's an implied lie. Look at Satan. "Oh, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." They knew good and evil, all right. How's that working out for you, Sister Eve? Oh, Brother Adam, how's that working out for you, following Satan there? Not so good. Never does. He promises stuff he can't deliver. Speak kind to the people. They'll be your servants forever. He forsook the counsel which the old men gave him. That is not wise. He took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him and stood before him, Read here, royalty. Little snot-nosed silver spoon punks who never probably worked a day in their life. And I know it doesn't say snot-nosed. You got to read a little bit into it there, but and he said to them, "What advice give ye that we may return answer to this people which have spoken to me, saying, Ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon the young men that were brought up with him. I spake thus to them, saying, Thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins." That's a good idea. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist is the idea. Whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon it, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. Good idea. How to win friends and influence people, okay? This guy's a charmer, and his friends are just good. What are they, like drunken frat boys or something like that? Are they, you know, are they giving him this, like, advice between tokes? Who thinks this is a good idea? And he buys into it. This man's a fool, okay? He's not wise. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king bade, saying, Come again to me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly. And King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king hearkened not unto the God. For the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God. That's why I read that other part. There's prophecy involved here. Okay, he's a fool. He's a free will fool. I mean, God didn't use him like a pawn. God just said what was going to happen. Doesn't make him, you know, a puppet. Don't think like that. But for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. That's what we looked earlier. When all Israel saw the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? And we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now, David, see to thine own house. So all Israel went to their tents. But as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. He just lost 10 tribes. Good going. Smooth, dude. That was a good answer. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram that was over the tribute. Now, tribute there is, read here, the IRS. The head of the IRS agent, okay, this Hadoram. Hadoram. Good idea, bad idea? Bad idea. This is going to get him back on your good side. This is the bone of contention. So he sends Hadoram to the children of Israel, and they stoned him with stones that he died. Apparently they wanted a flat tax. I don't know, right? But King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. He's with, okay? He goes along with. Now, obviously, he's got his guards with him and everything else, but he's still, these people are unruly mob. And they kill this Hadoram there, and Rehoboam barely makes it out of there with his scalp intact. And Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Now, at this point, it's divided kingdom. But we're going to read about any of the kings in the north. The chronicler just deals with the southern kings. Okay, chapter 11. When Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin 84,000 chosen men. Okay, 180,000, which were warriors, to fight against Israel, that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. Good idea, bad idea? Every time somebody offends you, why do you want to get a posse, an army together and show them what? I don't fight. I don't fight with people. I don't strive. I don't want to. You know, people ask me a question. I say, well, this, I think this is what the Bible says about this. Why? It's like, okay. Yeah. Well, I'm going elsewhere. See ya. God bless you. Servant of God doesn't strive. I don't need to get an army together and then start bad-mouthing you and run you down. No. Rehoboam, let him go. Now, if he really wanted to get the kingdom back, how about this? You go with the white flag. Guys, I really goofed up. I'm so sorry. Repentance is always the right answer. If you guys will return, I will, no tax for the next 10 years. How's that? And I really messed up. I was having a brain cramp. You guys okay with that? I'm just like, maybe they'd listen then. No, no, you got to go with the army against his brothers. They all have the same dad, Abraham. Well, a few generations removed, but they're fighting against brothers here. Well, that's the potential. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. And happily, the end of verse 4, they obeyed the words of the Lord and returned from going against Jeroboam. So at least he's at a place we can listen to a prophet and profit thereby. You know, listen to what God's saying. I have an idea that it's going to be 180,000 deaths, 180,000 casualties. But this Shemaiah, he's able to, speak some sense to this young man. Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem, built cities for defense in Judah. When you don't have the Lord, you're going to do a lot of building for defense. I'm glad that we have nuclear deterrent in America. We don't have God, we must have something. I'd rather have God. I think, the roadmap to peace, trust in the Lord. I'm not saying strong military is a bad thing. In this world, it's a tough neighborhood. But God will bless us. God would bless us. You know, God's blessed, said that Israel is never going to not be a nation. Everyone's always nerved up and worried. Even Christians, even, church people, they're always nerved up and like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? One bomb and it's all done. I'm thinking like, that bomb's never going to happen. God says that nation's going to exist forever. His reputation's riding on it. Now, he never said that about America. I'm a lot more nerved up about America than I am about Israel. So, he fortifies these cities. The fortifications are to the south and to the southwest for the most part. He's not fortifying against Israel. He's fortifying against Egypt. Obviously, he realizes that's the power that's rising. He built cities of defense in Judah. He even built Bethlehem and Etam and Tekoa and Beth-Zur and Shoko and Adullam and Gath and Marisha and Ziph. Gath is one of the cities of the Philistines. Ziph is from David's life. It's one of the remember when he was over with the king of Gath and they gave him Ziph and the Ziphites and all that part there. You remember all that stuff? So some of these names Adoram and Lachish and Azekah and Zorah and Ajalon and Hebron, which are in Judah and in Benjamin, fenced cities. Fence doesn't mean they put a fence around; it means fortified. Okay. If you have a newer translation, what does yours say? Fortified. That's what it means. It means fortified. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and store of victual and of oil and wine. Victual there is food supplies. And in every several city he put shields and spears and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. Why? Because before I answer it, let's read verse 14 because it'll kind of answer it for us. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. Jeroboam, he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. Does Jeroboam worship the Lord? No, he's the one who's the son of Nebat who caused all Israel to sin. Now, in Jeroboam's situation, he doesn't want all his people, even though God said, you serve me, I'll bless you forever. I'll bless your sons, your sons' sons, your sons' sons' sons. You'll be an eternal dynasty. You'll be okay. Everything will be fine. Just don't stop following me. So what happened? He stops following the Lord. He puts in Dan and Bethel, I think, north and south of his kingdom, these idols. Because otherwise, all the people are going to go back to Jerusalem to the temple three times a year to worship. Now, what's Jeroboam to do about that? he's supposed to do. Well, fair enough. God said he'd bless. What am I worried about? I'm not all nerved up. God's on my team. I'm going to stay faithful to the Lord. I'm going to worship the Lord and people. I'll go down to Jerusalem with them. I'll have a good time. It'll be good. It'll be fine. No, he's trying to consolidate his power base. You know, doesn't this get you really upset? I don't care who you vote for, Democrat, Republican. They haven't even raised their hand for the oath of office, and they're already trying to consolidate power. The first thing they're going to do is not feed the poor and balance the budget and vote for a strong defense. They're going to feather their own nest and try to fortify their position and make themselves invulnerable to lose in the next election cycle. They're going to fortify their war chest. They're going to get a lot of money together. They're going to, I don't care who you vote for, okay? Some people do it worse than other people, I'll say that, but you know, Democrat or Republicans. You know, it's like the, you know, I look at America, it's like the mice voting for a cat to rule over them. And we tried the black cat and he kept eating all the mice. And then so we switched over to the white cat and we still lost all the mice. And so we, next election cycle, we went to a black cat with white stripes and we still got eaten by the cat. And then the next time we get, a white cat with black dots and... We can't win. We can't win. I'm saying vote. Okay, I'm not giving up on that idea. Every once in a while, somebody gets in some office somewhere who has a clue in the fear of the Lord. It does happen. It's kind of a. But Susan will tell you when she was in the state legislature, and the first thing they're doing is like, well, I can't, you know, I have to go back to the voters, and I have to, you know, and so it's like, so this is the right thing to do. And you look any voter in the eye and say, this is the right thing to do. And if they vote you out, well, why would they vote you back in if you don't know how to vote right? And she'd tell them and stuff like that. But that just like went over their head like, no, the main thing is get reelected. That's the whole thing. Well, he's the same way. This isn't a new story. The people in Maine didn't invent this, okay? He's the same way. He's like, I want to stay. I want to keep all my people. So he sets up his own priestly worship. He sets up his own idols, and he starts saying, oh, you don't have to go. Oh, don't trouble yourself all the way down to Jerusalem. Oh, that's too much of a heartburn. That's too much of a headache. You stay right here. I got the gods right here. Everything's fine. You worship these. It'll all go well. And he said, now, the Levites wouldn't buy into that, so he kicked them out of being priests. You can't be priests anymore. And so he set up the lowest of the people to be priests. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice the Lord God of their fathers. So they left their... They left their vineyards, they left their farms, they left their businesses, they left the tombs of their ancestors, they left their inheritance, and they went down to the southern kingdom. So, probably representatives from every tribe. That's why we know, like, who was Anna? She's like the daughter of Asher or something like that. She was of the tribe of Asher, I think it was. I'm only going by memory. The one who prays for, Jesus in the Gospel of Luke there. Well, she's Judah or Benjamin, right? No, it doesn't work out that way. So we have people like, one, the Levites, and all, like a lot of people from a lot of the tribes. This verse says this. All the ones who, all the faithful, all the people of faith, all the people say, I ain't worship no devil god. Get them calf, that foolish thing. No. I read the Torah, and people would dance into that golden calf. Moses didn't like that really good. I don't think I'm going to buy into this Jeroboam. I'm going to Jerusalem. Ostensibly, some of the southern kingdom who wanted that sort of idolatry might have migrated north. But these people here, when it says, after them out all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, they came to Jerusalem. It's not like got visited, it's like moved. And the idea too is like, hey, what will you give up for God? Because they gave up quite a bit. Guys all the time, I'm moving to such and such, well, where are you going to go to church? Oh, I don't know. Really? But I get a better job and but where are you going to... What about family? What about friends? What about worship? What about, oh, we don't care about that stuff. We'll find a place. I'm not against people moving, don't get me wrong, but I mean, you know, lead after God. Lead your family in the things of the Lord first and worry about the financial stuff. I mean, I'm not saying don't, you know, supply for your family and nothing like that. I'm never saying that. But look at these people leaving behind everything, because the key thing is in Jerusalem is the temple, and we're going down there and we're going to do worship. And you think God blessed? And does God know how to bless? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. It's still a word for today. So they strengthen the kingdom of Judah because they're faithful men. They have good work ethic. They have faith. They have love. They have compassion. They have morality. They make good neighbors. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. The good news and bad news is Rehoboam sees all these people come to him and it strengthens him 3 years. Now the bad news is he reigned 17 years. So for 3 years, he's like, yeah, okay, and he's on board to a degree. He's thinking like, oh, these faithful are coming and they're adding to the kingdom and stuff. And listen, if people of faith come here, it strengthens us. Now, if people of no faith come here, it still strengthens us. Because that's how it's always supposed to be. We're always supposed to be, you know, being evangelical and helping new people along. But you know how some people come and they're all like, good to go and ready for action. They're givers, they're helpers, they can counsel, they pray, they're just, you know, they're just ready to go right from the get-go. That's a good thing, isn't it? They strengthen. Now, people who come in here and they don't know Jesus, don't love Jesus, they don't hurt us. They don't, because we don't set them up as, hey, I see you're a banker. Well, we're going to put you over the head of the finances. No. We don't do like that. You see, so new people don't hurt us, but people of faith just they, listen. People of faith would make this a great country. The problem with America is the church. It's not the government. But that's a story for another time. They strengthened the king of Judah. They made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. And for 3 years, they walked in the way of David and Solomon. And read here, Solomon when he was faithful, not Solomon at the end. And Rehoboam took him Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, to wife, and Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse. When it says son, remember, they don't have a word for grand. Son means son. Or it's grandson or grandson of son. You know what I mean? Because if you figure this out, there's a whole generational difference. So just don't let that nerve you up. The son of just, you know, again, it could mean like several generations later. That you know how it says, what's his name, you know, died and slept with his fathers? You only have one father, okay? It's not father and stepfathers. It's father and grandfather and great-grandfather and great-great. They don't have words like that, which is probably better because fathers is easy to say than, you know, we always try to like, you know, eight generations where we're the great-great. No, it's a great-great-great-great. And we always try to figure out the greats and forget about it. They just said fathers and call it good. So anyway, he marries these, which bear him children, Jeush and Shemariah and Zaham. And after her he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, which bare him Abijah and Attai and Ziza and Shelomith. And Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and his concubines, for he took 18 wives and 80 concubines and begat 28 sons and 80 daughters. 80 daughters, hey, forget about using the bathroom, dude. Just ain't happening, okay? Just like while we're on this subject. But now his father, he's a chip off the old block. His father had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He'd come anywhere near that. He's doing great. He's like, he ratcheted it all the way down to 18 wives and 80 concubines. That's 78 women, okay? That's good. He's done got 1,000. He's down to at least, you know, double digits. Guy's doing really good, right? No. No. I mean, it's a step in the right direction, but you know what I mean? Would you rather like... Would you rather steal like a nickel or $1 million? Both of them are stealing, you know what I mean? He's still messing up. And then he has this favorite wife. I can't tell you about having favorite wife. I can tell you this, don't have favorite children. That's a bad idea, okay? I can't tell you about favorite wife. You're not supposed to have a selection to choose from. What is it? What is it with these kings? It's a bad idea. Didn't he see it destroy his dad? You know, he must know that his dad ended up very poor. Poorly. Not poor, I mean economically, but poorly. Here I am reigning over two tribes instead of 12. Thanks, Dad. Thanks for messing up. I think I'll do the same thing. Why is he the exception? See how we do? We don't learn from other people's mistakes. This is a man who should have one wife, and he's incredibly devoted to her. Well, he's devoted to this one. He's got this Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. He loves her above all his wives and his concubines. And he has all these children. How many of them are going to be kings? Just one. All he needs is a son. Just one. You can get a son from just one wife, you know. More times than not, I mean, you know, some of you guys have actually done that. Oh no, we gotta make sure, we gotta spread out the, you know, and make sure we have plenty. And no. And Rehoboam made Abijah, the son of Maacah, the chief, to be ruler among his brethren, for he thought to make him king. So he sets up Abijah, this son of Maacah. Maacah's his favorite, right? So this is the one he's going to be, is the heir apparent. And he dealt wisely and dispersed all of his children throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin. And the Bible says he did wisely. This is good. He doesn't do wisely very often, but here he does. He disperses all his sons throughout all of Judah and Benjamin to every fenced city, and he gave them victual in abundance, and he desired many wives. So he sets all his sons off in all these different far-out parts of the kingdom and all these fenced cities. Okay, you're going to be captain. You're going to be commander over this city. You're going to be commander over this city. So he gives them something to do, and they're not back at Jerusalem plotting against his Abijah here, who's, the heir apparent. So that's... Scripture says that's wise. That's a good thing to do. So he does that well anyway. Now, let's start chapter 12. We won't get very far. It came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Who saw that coming? Gee, I wonder why he did that. Oh, chapter 11, in the last verse, and he desired many wives. Isn't there a cause and effect here? Well, you think the Holy Spirit's just put that in there because he had to have filler. He wanted a big book, and he throws extra words, extra chapters, and then extra phrases and everything else. No, I think he's trying to tell us something. Look, he desired many wives. And by the way, people say about homosexuality, people are born that way. Can I tell you something? I don't know that. I'm not a geneticist. It seems that, you know, I don't think that's true in this. God builds you a certain way, then he holds you accountable for not being that way. But on the other hand, maybe this. This man desires many wives. Yeah, welcome to every man I ever met's life. Okay, men are not monogamous by human nature. And if that shocks you women, I'm just, you might as well hear from me. But now, that's the way it is, but we don't act that out. Let's say a person's born homosexual, proclivity towards homosexuality. Don't act it out. Any more than a man would act out his tomcat nature. I don't care what your proclivity is, don't do it. It's immoral. He desired many wives, but he didn't have to have any more than one. He would have written out with his quill and his pen the same Torah that his dad did, where it said, don't multiply wives, don't multiply gold, don't multiply horses. Why did God write that and have them put it in the Torah and have a king write it? So they would understand that they're not supposed to do that. And they're supposed to keep that Torah portion with them all the days of their life and refer to it. So he wrote that out just like his dad did. And apparently, I don't know, I think I'll have a lot of wives. Because he desires many, and he's the king, and who's going to tell him different? Bad idea. Bad idea. Okay. You guys do this, you know, like, I'm going to sow my wild oats. And, of course, you know, you have to sleep with all the different women to see if you're sexually compatible. That's a good idea. That's very, very, very clever. No, I got a great idea. Why don't you just marry one and love her, like, with your whole heart and treat her like, just like the queen of the whole world? That's a good idea. Try that. I don't care what your proclivity is. I don't care what your tomcat nature is. I care about what you actually do, you know? So he desires many wives, and then he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Why is that like that? Because I don't think you can compartmentalize your Christian life. I am devoted to God. I love Jesus. He has my whole heart except for this, the area of our sexual relations. I can just tomcat around, I can, you know, flirt, I can have multiple affairs, and but I can still serve God, I can still be faithful. Not. You think you can compartmentalize? That's why I'm always calling you guys to listen, total, in for the whole thing. I'm all in, Jesus, I'm all yours. It's the only normal way you can live the Christian life. It's the only way you can do it. You can't have a part of your life that's segregated from God and say, listen, you're totally the Lord of my life, except for this one little area, I'm going to keep this, you know, my precious, my, just, you know, no, Lord, don't mess with this, this is... Why does anyone think that idea will work? How about this? Say to your spouse, I'm faithful to you 95% of the time. 5% of the time I want to be with other people. As I said, my wife, 5% of the time I want to be with other women. You're cool with that. You're 95%, right? No. Who's taking that? No. Why do we expect God to take it? And if you try to compartmentalize, if you try to I'll serve you this much, God, but not the... It won't work. Here he crosses a line, and then the next verse we read, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Now, one, you got to understand this. He forsook the law of the Lord, and guess what? He dragged all of Israel with him. Men especially, listen to me, men. You're the leader, the God-given leader, whether your wife thinks so or not, whether she wants you to be or not, whether lead in a godly way. Leading the things of the Lord, because you could take other people down with you. I can name names. I can give you situations. I can show you. I can tell you about people who you'd know. I could give you examples, one after another, after another, after another. Okay, he sinned and split the whole family. They're scattered to the winds. He's ruined his testimony and stuff like that. And now people are going on in your mind right now. You're thinking of different ones and saying, yeah. No, there's a lot riding on this. We haven't got the right to mess up and drag everyone else down. Like I say, we're leaders. It's only a question of how much you're leading, in what direction. He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. It came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. Does he think Shishak's down in Egypt and saying, oh, he's transgressing, I think I'll go up and wallop him? No. No, that's just the reason that God's arranged this. Listen, you want to rebel against God, and Shishak's going to show up. I'm just telling you, that's the way it always happens that way, okay? He came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots, 70,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came up with him out of Egypt, the Lubim and the Sukkim and the Ethiopians. Okay. Lubims are Libyans. This is the 22nd dynasty of Egypt. This is Shishak. He establishes the 22nd dynasty. Probably he's a Libyan, okay, according to Bible scholars. So he takes the Libyans with him, and the Ethiopians. Apparently he's got, some sort of, you know, we'll help you, or you help us out kind of deal going out. And who are these Sukkim? I have no idea. Listen, rebel against the Lord. Sukkim are going to show up in your life, and chariots, and I was studying this out. I was telling Suze earlier that Sukkim, there, some people, I think it's in the Septuagint, it says troglodytes, cave dwellers, literally. Just nobody I want to, you know, meet in a dark alley. And listen, I don't want to rebel against the Lord because, you know, bad things happen. I got Shishak here. I got people without number. I got threescore thousand horsemen, breathing down my neck. People without number. I got Ethiopians I got to deal with. And he took the fenced cities which pertain to Judah and came to Jerusalem. That's Shishak. So he did all this fortification. He don't have the Lord anymore, so he's fortifying everything, right? How did that work out? How much money, how much time, how much effort did he put in that? How did it work out? I got a better idea. Why don't we just stay faithful to God and we're not dealing with Shishak? Because listen, David was faithful to God. Did Shishak or any Ethiopians or Lubums or Sukums attack David and win and prevail and take away his cities? Not so as you noticed. And he fought a lot of battles too. I'm not saying you won't fight in battles. I'm saying you'll be victorious. No weapon that's fashioned against you will stand. Do you understand that God has promised, there's promises that he has to us, for us and stuff like that. We look at demon possession Sunday morning, you know what I mean? Immediately people get nervous. Oh, can a Christian be demon possessed? And you know, what about this? And oh, you know, and they're going to start getting all nervous. And stuff. Listen, relax. Be faithful to God and don't worry about it. You know, I don't get nerved up about Satan. I don't like, you know, like the boogeyman or something like that, you know. I hear a thump in the night. I'm not thinking Satan's attacking and I'm all, you know. I'm just going to be faithful to God. I don't worry about Satan, stuff like that. I just worry about like doing my stuff and being faithful to God. Let this be a lesson to us. Now, we ain't going to get any farther than that. It's our time is spent. But that's fine. Defense all your defense cities. Build up all your... Don't be faithful to God. And he's like, well, I'm not going to bless you then. You want to be that way? I'm not going to bless you. It's not a good place to be. It's not a good idea. You got a song for us, Matt? Let's stand and pray. The lessons, Lord, you know, we like this book because the lessons are right close to the surface. We don't have to dig down very far to see the obvious things that you're trying to say to us. And Lord, we want to be all in. We want to be faithful. I don't mean to say to everyone tonight, Lord, that, you know, hike up, pull up yourself by your own bootstraps and, you know, just white-knuckle your way through, Lord. Our confidence, our hope, our faith is in you. We're going to be true to you because you're worthy. And, Lord, you always know how to bless us as we do this, Lord. You've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Your word says, if you've given us Christ, won't you surely with him give us all things? And certainly you have, and we praise and thank you for that. Thank you for being a gracious, a good king, a loving heavenly father, and for taking care of us. We thank and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.